Our message is going to take a slightly different form today because we're going to do a little bit more of an interview. As you heard me share with the kids, Randy and I went on an amazing adventure. I'm going to give you a little bit of background on where we went and why, and then I'm going to invite Randy to come up and share some of his experience because I think the Lord really met him there too. And it's better for you to hear it from someone who's not the preacher man sometimes. So. Little bit of background. What is Southland Community Church? Well, Southland Community Church is a church in Steinbach, Manitoba. For those of you who don't know Steinbach, it's a community of about 17,000 people and then surrounding areas. But what makes it fairly peculiar among many other places in this part of the world is that of that 20,000 in the area of Steinbach, more than 10,000 people are regular church attenders. So that is remarkable. More than half the population of Steinbach goes to church. But why did I want to go to this conference? What drew me here? I'll be honest, and I hope I don't offend anybody when I say this, it's Mennonite country. Steinbach, Manitoba is a fairly conservative Christian area. And the story of Southland Church is that they went through a period of great spiritual revival. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I've heard of spiritual revival before. I've heard of things like the Toronto Airport event. I've heard of big events down in California. And honestly, I've seen some things that give me reason to be cautious when it comes to spiritual things. I am a little bit anxious there. But I thought to myself, if revival can take root in a Mennonite community like Steinbach, how crazy could it really be? and so I thought, you know what? I want to go see what it looks like when revival lands on a Mennonite community. And so that was why I went. A little bit of background about this church. Back in early 2000s, a lot of restlessness, a lot of dissension in this church. They went through 3 church splits in 5 years. And so a church, it was a fairly well-established church, about 400 people. Was down to about 150 when they called Pastor Ray Dirksen. And Ray Dirksen, still a very conservative Mennonite background, very Bible-focused teacher, still is, but had an experience of hearing God's voice. And he said from his background, that was highly unusual. He was raised to believe that God doesn't really talk to people anymore. That's what the Bible's for now. We just read the book, and that's all we need. And as he heard this more, he thought, "Wow, I want to see revival on this church." And so he started to share his heart with them, kind of taking a bit of a risk because he thought, "I might lose my job for this." I think the church, having gone through some tough stuff, said, "You know what? We're paying attention now. We know we can't keep doing what we've been doing. It's not working. That would be insane to keep repeating. We got to be open to something new." And so he began to lead them in this process of listening for God. And they began to experience revival at certain times. He'd bring in a certain speaker, and then suddenly a lot of people would kind of get their act together and get more committed in the church. And then after about 3 months or so, it would just kind of fizzle and die and go back to the way it was. And he said, "I do believe God is working here, but why do we keep ending up back where we were? How can we get to a place of continuous revival? And how do we make something that is already growing keep growing?" And so this kind of analogy that I made reference to a couple weeks ago with Celebrate Recovery, this idea of weeding. He wanted to establish a culture that is constantly weeding itself, constantly uprooting the things that get in the way of what God wants to grow. And so the distinguishing mark of this movement that I found different than a lot of other spiritual things that I've heard of and seen is repentance and continuous repentance, confessing their sins to one another, cutting off roots of unforgiveness, acknowledging the reality of generational sin and even demonic strongholds. They began this process of self-examination and confession, but then they continued to keep doing this. It wasn't a one-time shot. It was an ongoing thing where every so often, every month or two, they would take a time to self-examine, to actually write down, these are the things, these are the sinful patterns that I'm still in. And then saying, "Well, whoever you sat beside in church today, turn to them and confess that sin." Isn't that about the scariest thing that you can think of right now? And yet this is the culture that they began to build, a culture of continuous weeding. What did that do in that church of 150? It began to build a culture of humility and authenticity, less of a show. Pretty hard to come to church and pretend that everything is cool and there's no problems in your life when the pastor keeps asking you to tell people next to you what's going wrong in your life, right? You couldn't fake church anymore. It became also a culture of stability. And by that, I mean their children who were thriving in that environment. They saw my mom and dad just admitted they were wrong to somebody else. I thought mom and dads were never wrong. They never let their guard down. And they thought, wow, my parents are real about this. They're humbling themselves before the Lord. And it began to take, again, a root in their lives. And their statistics at this church show that since they started building this culture, they lose only about 3 out of every 100 youth that they have. They retain the rest. They do something similar to what we've begun to do in our apprenticeship program. But instead of maybe one at a time, like we have with David, they're doing 50 at a time. Young adults who say, I want to get deep with the Lord before I do anything else in my life. They started to build a culture of forgiveness. And what that amounted to was marriages had a hard time failing in that church. Because every month or so, the husband and the wife had to turn to another man or another woman and say, this is where I'm failing. This is where pride is setting in. There's never enough time for bitterness and festering in these marriages because they were constantly getting right with God. So the marriages were strengthened, and maybe that resulted in this baby boom that they are continuously in. I don't know, but anyway, you do use your imagination. Lots of family reconciliation. The feuds that were going on between the leading families in the church were put to rest. They developed a culture of prayer, and Randy's going to share more about this too. Their prayer services, I think, are more exciting than their Sunday morning services. And get this, populated by mostly youth and young adults. Randy and I got to be there at a prayer service of 2,000 people, and many, if not most of them, under the age of 40. A culture of influence, the community was starting to be shaken. So it wasn't just, I wonder what those people are doing over there in a corner. There were enough of them, and the people who were there were so committed to living out their faith Monday through Saturday. They knew they couldn't fake Sundays, so you might as well be real Monday through Saturday anyway. And the community started to take note. One story I'll share, and there were many that we could have shared, but on one occasion, there was a businessman there who is not a Christian. In Steinbach, had a large company with over 100 employees, who called the lead pastor and say, "I wonder if would you let me take you for lunch?" And he thought, "Oh, okay, this is cool. I know this guy because he's a big name in town. He's a big company owner, but I know he's not a Christian. Maybe the Lord will give me a chance to share the gospel with him or something. Sure, let's go for lunch." And so as they sat there, this businessman said, "You may or may not know that quite a few of the young men in your church are employees in my company, and they're changing things. The atmosphere of our entire workplace is different because of the presence of these guys, and I can't deny it. Our morale is higher, and not only that, our productivity is way higher." And he said, I'm not a faith man, but I'm a businessman, and I'm a fair man, and I think I need to give credit where credit is due. He said, "I want to share the blessing of some of the increased productivity that I believe the men of your church have brought to my business." And he slid a check for $250,000 across the table. Gives you an idea, a culture of influence, a culture of prayer. I guess I'll share this story too, going back to a culture of prayer, where prayer is so normal and it's the first step. Instead of where a lot of us, prayer is the thing we do when nothing else works, it's their first step, and they built it right into their kids. On one occasion, they have these conferences where they invite pastors from different places, like we went to, and there was a pastor and his very reluctant, upset, bitter wife came along with him, didn't want to go, but that it was supposed to be a pastor and their spouse thing, so she went and just kind of sat there in the corner like this because of all the things going wrong in their church and struggles in their marriage. And it was 2 7-year-old boys who spotted her up in the wings and went and sat with her and said, Could we pray for you? Is there anything that we can help to ask the Lord to take off your shoulders? And so she began to pour out her heart to these 2 7-year-old boys, who then proceeded to say, "We need to give this to the Lord. Can we lay a hand on you as we pray for you?" And this woman experienced the grace of God through 2 7-year-old boys. Wouldn't that be an exciting thing to be able to say? And of course, as a result of them humbling themselves, a culture of spirit. They are spiritual people, but they don't focus on the power as much as they focus on the unity and the love that is made possible by their confession. So, in other words, what I'm saying is, because they are humble before the Lord, the Spirit sweeps in there. The Holy Spirit wants to do a work in the church. God loves His church. He wants us to be a holy people. He's just saying, "I'm just waiting for you to make room." And they made room. And the Spirit came in. Their spirituality for them is not just an idea that I feel more complete or my life is better now because I'm a spiritual person. They see it automatically as the power that they have from God to show love to other people and go and invest themselves in their church. The servanthood in that church, I've never seen it like that before. Hundreds of volunteers. And they say, "We got this job to do. We need one thing." And they have to turn away volunteers. So, Randy, at this time, I'm going to ask you to come and let me ask you a few questions. Randy, can you tell us about how they asked us as visitors to prepare our time of being there?
Yeah, so they wanted us to do prayer and fasting. So they recommended a couple of different ways.
Okay. And in your words, what were the things that you said made this church most different than others? And I know you've been involved in different churches. What made this one unique for you?
Yeah, the youth were involved. Just young people everywhere, all over.
There was power in prayer, confession of sins and stuff like that, mm-hmm. And then there was power after confessing my sins. Mm-hmm. It's not just about confessing your sins, but it's the opening up of allowing God to do more work.
Yeah. Okay. Tell us what stood out for you about your prayer service. They had a 2-hour prayer service with 2,000 people in it. What was remarkable about that, other than the obvious, maybe?
Well, they said to find a powerhouse of prayers, and they were the young people. The young people knew. So they separated into groups of men and women, and so I went and found a group of young guys. They were, maybe, I think they were all high school. And they were talking about their exams and stuff that they were writing for and stuff like that. And so I found them, and we broke into prayer partners, and then discussed my prayer needs and prayed for my family, and I prayed for him as well. And then he gave me a vision that God, what they do is pray and ask God, "Do you have an encouraging word for me?" He just waits there for a minute, and then he prays and waits for God to speak. And then so he gave me a vision of a door. And he said, you've already started knocking on that door and you're pounding on that door. And he said, it's the gates of hell. What Satan has stolen from me through my previous marriage and through the broken family and stuff, but the things that Satan has stolen from us. And keep on beating down on that door, and you'll get back what Satan has stolen.
So the Lord used a high school gentleman to speak truth into your situation that he could not possibly have known about, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Could you tell us about the triads activity? We spent quite a bit of time in little groups of three. What were they, and tell us something that impacted you about them.
Yeah, so I didn't know what to expect when we went there. So being prepared with CR and confession of sins, well, you break into, they led us through a format of how to try and remember our sins and that sort of thing. So I had it all ready, and then we break into groups of three, men and women, and then we just minister to each other. We shared our sins, and The first day was destructive attitudes of attitudes and actions. And so that wasn't too bad. That was like anger and various sins like that, stealing and, you know. So I was able to do that fairly easy without really feeling like, oh, I don't want them to know about this or that. Anyways, the next day, I remember telling you that I didn't want to really go through the next set of sins. And so I, at night, I was bothered by it. In the morning, I was bothered by it, but I wasn't going to run away from it. So I ended up going. And then the next day, we did the same thing and confessed from impurity to pure, so sexual sins and things that are related to that. By praying for each other, it's an atmosphere of trust.
Yeah, maybe just for time's sake, I'll just summarize this. So in these triads, there were multiple sessions. They let us come up for air every now and then, and they would go through a time of teaching. Basically, they used checklists on paper where you would you could go through and they ask, have you ever committed this sin? Have you ever struggled with this kind of thinking? And so they started with personal sin, the obvious things, stealing things, acts of rebellion, when you know the good you ought to do and you didn't do it. And then they went deeper into sinful family patterns. Are there things in your life that look a lot like mom or dad? And is it possible that there are some things that your mom and dad have been struggling with that they got from their mom and dad? Is there something that's been following your family, and in the name and the authority of the name Jesus Christ, that could be cut off right now? So that was family sinful patterns. That would include sexual abuse, bitterness, racism, pornography, addictions. And then they went deeper into curses and vows. Is there anything that you did deliberately by your involvement with spiritual darkness, whether that be Freemasonry, whether that be the occult, playing with Ouija boards, stuff that we dabbled with that we maybe didn't know exactly what we were tapping into, but that may have given Satan access to our lives? So they mined into that, and then they went into something called soul ties, which is an idea that may not be completely familiar to everyone here, but it's the idea that sexuality is so spiritual at its very root. And so when people are involved in sexual immorality, having multiple sex partners or dabbling in strange forms of sexuality, anything that we do can affect us very deeply, maybe deeper than we realize. And so they invited us to cut off soul ties with anything that we let into our lives pertaining to premarital sex, divorce, sexual abuse, prostitution, etc. Pastor Ray Dirksen says that the secret to continuous church renewal isn't really a secret at all. Nothing new, he said. He described it as a return to the ancient path. This isn't a new idea. This is just us getting back to where we always should have been, what the Bible told us to do. We know it's true because everything he implemented in his church is right from the Bible. So just sharing a few scripture verses with you, can you tell us, I'll read the scripture verse and maybe you can expound on it. Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And can you describe the picture that he gave us of the hole in the screen?
Oh, yeah. Okay, so he basically compares our life as a house, and then the front door has a screen. And basically, we allow Satan into our house, the hole in the screen. And then it allows him, the fly, or Satan, to get in through and affect the whole house, not just me by doing that sin, but my whole family is affected by it.
So idea of not giving Satan a foothold. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And do you remember, Randy, I don't know if we discussed this when we were preparing, but he gave us five weapons. So he described the spiritual weapons we have as confession. Boy, you almost think that makes you weaker, not stronger, to confess your sins to somebody else. But they said this is a weapon in the spiritual world. Deliverance, so the obvious, the literal driving out of demons for those of us who may have demonic things happening in our lives. Listening prayer. So not just praying and telling God what you think, but listening, giving him a chance to say something to you. Forgiveness is a huge weapon in the spiritual world. And then the breaking of generational bondage. So that was another one. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So how we usually think of sorrow as a bad thing. How, according to this scripture, is sorrow a good thing?
Yeah, if it leads us to repentance, then it's a good thing. But we could be sorry as well, but that could lead to death, and we probably see that a lot in suicides and that nowadays too.
Yeah, that's right. It's a sign to us, that sorrow is a sign that God is close to us, because it's the Spirit that's bringing conviction on us for our sin. He's trying to rescue us with that pain. 1 John 1:8-9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that part, I guess I don't always think of. I think about if we confess, God forgives us, but there's a purifying that happens too, hey?
Something with CR I was always questioning is, why don't we do this confessing our sins one to another? Right, it's just we don't do it, but it's in the scriptures, yeah, to do it, you know, and pray for each other.
Yeah,
why? Because of healing, so that you can be healed from the sin that you were affected by.
And that transitions well to James 5:16. It says, therefore confess your sins to each other and then pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I mean, I think all of us at some point have been praying for people for different things, but who's praying? That says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I, from the context, it doesn't sound like James is just saying Christian's prayer is effective. He's saying somebody whose heart is right before God has a unique advantage in receiving the answers to their prayers. So, and so this idea of continual confession purifies the prayer. The person who's praying has the right to come into the presence of God to ask for things. Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Our forgiveness by God is connected to our forgiveness of others. And it actually says in the next right after Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 7, he says, if you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. He's got to be speaking to Christians, because if you're not a Christian, your sins aren't forgiven anyway. So he's saying, if you think that you can be a Christian and hold unforgiveness toward others, that leaves your sins on your own head. Is it hard to see why maybe we are struggling, running on a treadmill in our spiritual lives? If we don't forgive others. So now, Randy, now that you've been there, what would you say are the key things that a church needs to do if they want to keep their young people on fire for the Lord and to reach unsaved people in the community?
Everyone needs to live a life of practicing continual repentance and forgiveness and healing, that we need to be healed from past hurts, and that to accept that I'm a sinner in front of my children, but show them repentance and quick recovery. Our children see us. They know the problems that we have at our home between me and my spouse. And so if we aren't confessing about the fight that we just had, and we have unconfessed sins, the kids know about it, and we come to church and we haven't dealt with it, it is like hypocrisy, you know? And so when they see that you're forgiving each other, even though you're wrong, mm-hmm. you know, even though you made mistakes in your discussion of things, right? So, and then my next step was, in step 5 in CR, Cellbite Recovery, was that I've made a list of those who I've wronged, and who have wronged me, and try and make amends. So that's where I'm at now. I've approached a few people, talked to them. I drive by places where, oh, I better go and talk to that person in there, mm-hmm. and discuss things. So that's really, it's hard
like I'm like, I don't want to deal with that, but you know, that's where God's leaning.
Interesting, Randy, because and I didn't say this to you before, but I felt led this week to write two letters to two people in this community who knew me when I was in my university years, and I was a very hypocritical person, kind of Christian when it was convenient, and I just felt convicted. I wonder what kind of a disservice I did to them spiritually. So I wrote two letters, same thing. There's that burden to make things right, right? Yeah. So that nothing hinders our prayers. Maybe this sounds like kind of unreal territory, like I've never heard people focusing so much on confessing sins before. That was kind of new to me, to be honest. But you're seeing the result of it, right? It's the one thing that makes them, I think, most unique, is that they confess their sins, and then they pray like crazy, and then God answers the prayers. The pastor said that he writes his prayer requests in a prayer journal. He writes specific prayer requests, and he says last year in 2018, 537 of his prayers were answered. We've removed the barriers. We've taken off the earmuffs, right? God is speaking to us, and he's changing things. Well, where do we go from here? Maybe you guys are thinking, oh, great, okay, the preacher went off and saw a conference, and now he wants to bring this all back to here, right? I want to give you a little bit of assurance that that the church renewal program that Southland Community Church has launched in trying to teach other pastors to do what they did to see the Lord move. They said, but do not go home and try this at home right now. They said, do not try to fast track something that it took us 14 years to build. And so we're not going to be doing anything really sketchy or moving very quickly. They said, it begins, Pastor, with you. And so they've invited me into a mentorship program that will be a 3-year process. And they said, not even until the end of the first year would we encourage you to do anything as maybe dramatic as what you experienced here. So you got a year to brace yourself. But I'm not content to just keep coming to church and doing what we're doing when I know that the Lord wants to do more and would do more if we confess our sins. So it starts with me. Once I have begun personal renewal, they will start introducing to us steps that we can be implementing in our church. The other thing is Randy and I, as we were coming home, talked about CR squared. In other words, they have church renewal, CR, out of Southland. And then we just last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about Celebrate Recovery. And it's amazing how much overlap there is. Celebrate Recovery may play a role in that, building a habit of being vulnerable and real with one another. So that's cool.
And it's just amazing how God confirmed what he's doing by taking us over there. Yeah. And realizing that what we're doing here with Celebrate Recovery is, it's a good thing, a right thing to do.
And then I guess the third step, and this kind of goes with what I said 2 weeks ago with Celebrate Recovery, if I know that this is something we need to be focusing on, then I have to be discerning, we have to be discerning about what to take our focus off of. And what I mean by that is, I know that you and me and everyone else here only has so much time in life, and life doesn't stop for all of this. If we want to start cultivating a culture of praying together, we may need to drop something else. And that may be me dropping 15 minutes off of every sermon that I preach to do it on Sunday morning. If that was the only time that people can put aside, maybe that's what we do. Maybe we have to have a weekly prayer meeting, something like that. But if we do that, I want us to be asking the Lord, what are we willing to put on the shelf, maybe forever, maybe just for a little while? Because, guys, if we're not praying together as a family, we ain't moving. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we have to be stepping into prayer and building that culture of prayer and repentance.